Well, good evening, everybody, and we're into the second part now of this section on 2 Peter. Please turn to chapter 1, and we're going to start off in verse 3. So we'll pick it up from verse 3 of chapter 1. So if you please turn there. We've been seeing that one of Satan's main targets is actually to dilute the integrity of God's words. And boy, has he done an amazing job diluting and corrupting the truth or what? Because just because people quote scripture doesn't mean they have a true knowledge of God. That knowledge that we've started reading about here in this section of Peter. I mean, Jesus had it in his day that even Satan himself quoted scripture at Jesus. It's no different today. He's still quoting scripture out of context, of course, which often twists the truth God is trying to convey to his called. In fact, all the false prophets in this world are all quoting scripture, almost inevitably out of context, but quoting it nonetheless. As I say, Satan has done that in the past and continues to get people to do the same in the present, and he always will do that. He will always use scripture against the called, but as I say, never correctly using it, inevitably out of context. Now, the last time we were together, we started looking at the next verses here in some detail. I want to continue on with that today. So please turn, as I say, to verse 3 of chapter 1. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now this term granted is really significant. This participle is in the perfect tense, acting as an adjective, describing what? The divine power in context. So it carries the past tense action of having been granted. So it's essentially telling us that his divine power, which is characterized by him having already magnificently gifted us everything, gives us life and godliness. So do you get that picture here, that it's all by God's grace and nothing that we have done? It's all by God's grace. And the Amplified Bible also translates this Greek term here in verse 3 as true knowledge. And we know logically, of course, that it's not referring to any other false or wrong knowledge of God. I covered that the last time we met up, as it's a false or erroneous knowledge that takes people down that wide road of destruction. Clearly not what's been communicated here in 2 Peter. So let's clarify what the start of verse 4 is actually referring to here. What is the term, quote, for, by, these, end of quote? What's it actually referring to? And I did touch on it the last time taught, but I want to ensure we get this and get it really clear in our minds. And in order to do that, we have to be aware of some basic grammar as we read here. The word these, T-H-E-S-E, actually that word requires a plural antecedent. And we've been through what antecedents are. It's not the wife of your uncle-cedent. This is an antecedent. And we've dealt with antecedents fairly extensively previously, but just as a reminder, an antecedent is the word or idea that comes before something else and that another word refers back to. So you can start to see the importance of understanding antecedents, because it tells you what it's referring to, what previously it's referring to. So here in verse 4, when we read these, we don't need to guess what that is actually referring to. You know, we don't go back into the immediate context and just take our pick of what we would like it to be. That's what often happens, because there are strict rules of grammar that need to be adhered to if we're going to glean what these is actually referring to. You know, Many people go back and think it's referring to the precious and magnificent promises. But we're going to see tonight what is the term these referring to. So the antecedent of this term these are the two attributes referred to right at the end of verse 3. And they are, quote, glory and excellence, end of quote. They are the nearest plural antecedents. So it has to be these two terms that these is referring to here. So we don't need to guess about it. We don't need to guess and ask people's opinion, what's this referring to? So what is glory and what is excellent specifically? That's the question here. Glory refers to Christ's divine majesty, splendor, and manifest authority. And excellence refers to his moral perfection, virtue, and his heroic goodness. I'll leave that, these two definitions in the notes. So Christ called us by his own intrinsic splendorous glory and moral power, that excellence, and by means of that same glory and excellence is how he called us. And this is the means by which we are able to take on the divine nature. That's the these being referred to here. Then in verse 4, through these, he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises. So that's the right emphasis that we've got to understand as we read on. These promises are guaranteed and fueled by who he is. And who is he? Well, he's our great and exalted high priest. And when I say fueled, I mean they are active. It's not something passive. They are the active driving vehicle by which the promises are delivered to the saints. But we're going to see in this very same context some obligations we've all have in this context as well. And you can give most people most things, but an obligation sometimes is not something they want to have. But God clearly gives us obligations in this section. And we know that because there are a few if clauses coming up. If clauses which we really need to be aware of in this context. Now, depending on which version of the NASB you read, New American Standard Bible, you read, and I switch between them sometimes. You know, there's a 1995 and the 2020 version, so I sometimes switch between them. But you may see, depending on what version you've got, this section translated as, quote, called us to glory and excellence, end of quote. And another variant says, quote, called us by his own glory and excellence, end of quote. But the key truth is, it's by his own glory and excellence. They are the key instruments by which he does it all. It's out of his incredible overflow of his loving nature that the promises are granted to us by his loving grace. So having said all that, I want to summarize these elements like this. One, the source, his divine power. Secondly, the gift, everything pertaining to life and godliness. And the vehicle, thirdly, is the true knowledge of God, as well as the next one, which is the foundation, fourthly, his glory and excellence. And number five, last but not least, the outcome, because it's by these, the granting of precious and magnificent promises leading to our deliverance from corruption and sharing in the divine nature. What a phenomenal, phenomenal truth. Now, this next section starts at verse 4 with a first-class conditional clause structure, meaning these if clauses are assumed to be true to build the logical case of what's already been said. Remember, I taught on these conditional clauses in the series Our God is Conditional. It's worth your while reviewing these, as these are absolutely imperative to our correct understanding of Scripture as a whole. There are hundreds of these conditional clauses in the Greek New Testament. Yet the evangelical cults of today often do not ever teach their significance. And one of the reasons they don't is they so often are teaching that God is unconditional, the very opposite of what the Scriptures are screaming out at us throughout the Scriptures. I mean, this term, if, occurs 1,637 times in the Bible. And each one, of course, has to be understood in its own context. But it clearly shows us the prevalence of the if term, yeah, throughout the scriptures. And we've got to take them seriously. And also the terms, you've heard this being used, and I'm going to quote it in a minute, the terms unless and the term except, and other similar conditional terms are used as well in the Bible, like whoever, like provided that. Yeah, these are all conditional terms. Now, here's one we will look at the, in the context of suffering as we're in Peter. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Romans 8, 17 is a really key one. And hey, we've all read this before, yeah. But maybe we haven't read it with the focus that we're going to read it tonight. So, 8:17. And if children, so there's the first one. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. What a fantastic verse, don't you think? So my question initially would be, what if I don't? And what if you don't? I'm going to let you answer that, but the answer is going to become very obvious in a second. The word may, so that we may also be glorified with him. May is in the subjunctive mood, meaning the possibility of glorification, which in the immediate context is dependent on what? Having gone through the suffering with him. Yeah? We can't just blot out and pick out the diamonds and not look at what it's also referring to. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So there's a clue there for the answer to the question. So remember Jesus in Matthew 18:3 when he said this, another conditional clause that he used, and one, again, often quoted, but the full realization of it is often not emphasized. Matthew 18:3 says, and said, truly I say to you, unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So guess what? Jesus made the entrance into his coming earthly kingdom conditional. Conditional on what though? Change, isn't it? Mm. He said, unless you change, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. So what's mandatory for every Christian is change. That's what determines our entrance into the kingdom, among other things. So back to 2 Peter now, 2 Peter 2:5. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. So again, my first question on reading that is, what is for, quote, for this very reason, end of quote, referring to? And you've guessed it, I'm sure. It's in verse 3 and in verse 4. See, sometimes it's easy to read the word. And I put sometimes in quotes, yeah? It's not always easy, though, and we're going to see that tonight, that it's not always easy. The reason given is all the provisions God has made for the believer mentioned in verses 3 and 4. That's the reason, yeah? The moral excellence or virtue. This excellence is the same word used in verse 3. The one who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Yeah. So it makes it a real key link between the theme of God's character and the believer's response to it all, which is so, so important. Because Peter uses these to show a continuity between divine nature and human transformation. We do not have a divine nature without having a drastic transformation in our human nature. Mm. And elsewhere, it's called the renewed mind elsewhere in Scripture. Because no renewed mind equals no divine nature. You ain't taking on a divine nature because you say you're a Christian or you're a believer or you read your Bible every day. You're taking it on in the renewed mind in your life. To the extent you and I renew our minds is to the extent the divine nature turns up in our lives. Yeah. So God calls us by his own excellence, and we respond by developing excellence in our lives. This is not something automatic. It doesn't just happen. We have to put forth a conscious effort to do it. Yeah. It's an ongoing present tense development and process for all of us. And it sure is not a one-time event, which it's often portrayed in churches that it's a one-time event. Have you heard the term, give your heart to Jesus? Is that a one-time event? Well, it's not even described in Scripture what that means. But we know from Scripture, it's not a one-time event. It's a continual process. We have to endure this suffering. We have to endure this persecution throughout and endure it to the end. Not to the beginning, right? It's to the end. So this sets the whole tone for the entire virtue, end quote, chain here in verses 5 to 7 that we're going to read through, where true knowledge leads to moral excellence, which leads to self-control, which leads to perseverance, which leads to godliness, which leads to brotherly kindness. Do you get a feeling there's a process here? Yeah. And then the all-important outcome of it all, the quality of love. The quality of love is the end result that God wants to see. But do you get the idea there's something for us to do here? Right? Of course there is. And it's called the renewed mind. It's called our changing nature and changing attitudes of life. Yeah. So 2 Peter here is very much a book of actions. Yeah. Because remember, Peter expected the people he was speaking to understand all of this. Yeah. But not just to understand it, but they were expected to apply it and do it. Yeah. This is not something optional. It's not something passive we're dealing with here. Now, we will get to a verse where Peter points out that what his companion, the Apostle Paul, wrote at times was sometimes, quote, difficult to understand, end of quote. And we read it when I taught Paul's prison epistles. So believe me, if the Apostle Peter could say that, we're going to find it's very similar for us. Difficult to understand some of Paul's writings, yeah? If not even more difficult for us, I would suggest, than any of the apostles, as very few reach these men's level of maturity, I would suggest, in this day and time. Because don't forget, Peter and Paul were called apostles. None of us are called apostles. So this poses an even greater challenge for us as we read and study the text. These men were shoulder to shoulder with the Lord. He taught them face to face. Incredible. But do you catch, you know, he has now added moral excellence into the whole mix here. It's not all about knowledge, because that knowledge has got to result and be transferred into moral excellence. In other words, change. Knowledge is of no use to any of us if it's not instigating change in our lives. Because true knowledge of itself does not necessarily entail the required change required to gain a divine nature. Just because you and I are knowledgeable in the Scriptures doesn't take true knowledge into the area of change. You and I can sit on it. Oh yeah, and study it day after day after day, but never instigate any change in our lives. So we better watch out for us chasing knowledge at all costs while not being focused on our changing moral excellence in the renewed mind. So you get the picture. There's change involved, right? Giving all diligence, that term, giving all diligence in Greek, bringing it in all zeal or effort, yeah? I mean, do you get the feeling from that definition that it's easy? Yeah? Zeal, effort, yeah? It takes zeal and effort. So the meaning is that we ought to make this a distinct and definitive object and to apply ourselves to it as a thing to be accomplished. It's a goal, in other words, something we're trying to achieve. It's that process I talked about earlier of the renewed mind. In other words, you know, it's not a casual desire, a passive casual desire. I would like to have that. You know, it's a nice to have. No, it's not a nice to have. It's absolutely imperative for us to have. Apostle Peter here is giving this some real urgency. Don't read over these terms passively. Read over them aggressively, that this is one of the goals I have in life, moral excellence. And it's actually, of itself, it's not an imperative, but it's actually fully influenced by the imperatives in its context. So Peter is bringing this forward as absolute urgent qualities of life that we've got to attain to. Verse 6, and in your knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. Self-control, that word refers to the mastery over all our evil intentions and appetites. Now, I keep referring to this quote from Aristotle, but he said, quote, the whole purpose of knowledge is action, end of quote. I love how concise that is. The whole purpose of knowledge is action. So don't be gaining knowledge without the corresponding action involved in the knowledge. Because often knowledge raises a whole pile of pride in some people, yeah? Just read the book of Proverbs on the term pride. It's a real eye-opener for all of us. But what knowledge? Knowledge is the last word in verse 5, and it's the fourth word in this verse 6. But what knowledge is this referring to, is my question. Well, we read it in verse 3, actually. Through what? The true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 7. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Up to now, we've read 8 yours, Y-O-U-R-S, from verses 4 to 7. Oh, and also 2 yous. So Peter's got them clearly in sight. This is your responsibility. This is my responsibility. We shouldn't be reading these texts casually and then moving on. They should have an impact on us, a moral impact on how we live life and what we make a distinct objective of our lives. So Peter has himself focused on the individual responsibilities here. In other words, no one's off the hook here. Yeah, no one is. The final virtue or character quality in this list is what? Love. Agape. It's the love of God in the renewed mind. That is actually the pinnacle in the list. Unselfish love. That's what's in view here. The focus and target towards the brethren. The brethren. It's not talking about loving yourself. It's talking about loving the brethren. Loving and serving the brethren. Love as the crowning virtue encompasses all the previous virtues. If you're living love, that agape love in service to others, everything else falls into line. In other words, as followers of him, love to the brethren is our main priority. It really is. It's our main priority. Look at verse 8. Hey, another if. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's true knowledge turning up again. But we have to be aware the true knowledge has turned into a providential fruit here, hasn't it? Hey, change, hasn't it? Change. And I would suggest a false knowledge will render anyone absolutely useless and unfruitful. Because somebody builds a mega church on false knowledge, and they're all around us, does not mean it is of use or it yields so-called fruit, and certainly doesn't indicate it's true. True knowledge should produce true fruit. And the opposite, unfortunately, is also true. False knowledge develops false fruit. It may look good, but when you open it up, it's rotten on the inside. Because some of the largest mega churches in our day are built on doctrinal lies, according to the scripture, that is. And not necessarily by people's thinking and world church statistics, but the truth of the scripture indicates that they are false. If they are teaching false lies, their fruit is false. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. I think that word forgotten, I put it in red in your notes in bold, because what Peter's doing here, he's going through a process of reminding. We'll see it. He's reminding the church of things that he's already taught and they've forgotten. That term, who lacks these qualities, literally in Greek, to the one for whom these things are not present. These people are nearsighted. In other words, they don't see the bigger picture. They live for the present and not for what's coming up in the future. Do you realize how different all of our lives would be if we lived for what was coming in the future and not for what's in the present? You wouldn't even know your life. I wouldn't even know my life if I actually really lived for the future, for what's coming in the future. Because when we do this, our focus is often on ourselves. When we're nearsighted, we're thinking about ourselves so often. And we think about the possible discomfort or suffering from declaring the gospel to someone, for example. We're to actually look beyond that discomfort of declaring the gospel. We should be looking at what is ahead for that person if I don't declare the gospel for that person. If they do not repent from their sin, the future is really, really dark for people. And by all accounts of scripture, death is very, very dark. So that's what we're bringing people to, is bringing them to the light of the gospel. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Look at these next few words. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Wow. So what's the onus on us? To be practicing these things? To be practicing these things. What does practice tell you? What does that term practice tell you? It's not doing something once. It's continually doing it over and over and over again. And I would suggest it's over and over again, even when you're not getting the results from doing it. So when you love somebody once and you don't get love back, you love them again and again and again, and you don't look for something back. It's unselfish love. That term, you will never stumble, in Greek, the word is followed by the subjunctive, and it's normally the strongest way to negate an action, coupled with never, ever. Yeah, the statement is even more emphatic. So what the author is offering here is a strong, smart advice on how to grow in grace. It means ever, at any time, or never stumble. So it's given a very firm assurance of never stumbling. No, not ever. Yeah, that's a real emphasis on it. And it's used here in this final clause to emphasize the certainty of not stumbling if believers pursue their calling and election. But again, it's conditional. We can't forget the if in verse 8. Yeah? Whenever God calls us to do something, it's so often conditional on us participating. Because what did it say in verse 8? For if these qualities are yours, and not just having the quality, but that these qualities are increasing. So there's an onus on us not to be satisfied with where we're at in our walks. Don't think you've got it all wrapped up and done. The Apostle Paul never did. He strove for the masteries. He questioned whether he would be disqualified. We're talking here about the Apostle Paul, who wrote a large proportion of the Greek New Testament, who walked with the Lord, who raised the dead, who healed the sick. Yeah? Man. And yet, he wasn't satisfied with where he was. Yeah? Neither should any one of us ever be satisfied with where we are in our walks. Verse 11. For in this way, I put that in bold as well. What's it referring to? Just what we read. For in this way, this practicing, yeah, and this increasing that we saw in the context, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Wow. What a verse to finish on here. Yeah? I don't think I need to actually say anything on that verse. It's so clear. It interprets itself right where it's written. In other words, do this and you and I will enter the earthly kingdom of God. Yeah? So I want to reference the overview chart again, and we'll see the division on the overview chart. We're in through the first section tonight, which is the partakers of the divine nature. And that's verses 1 to 15. So we're going to get to verse 15 tonight. So we've covered, you know, godly qualities, prophetic word confirmed as God's, which we haven't got to yet. It's at the latter part of this chapter. But partakers of the divine nature is what we're focused on. And that prophetic word which is coming up is more sure than eyewitnesses. Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Yeah? As a teacher, I snigger there because as a teacher, it's very real to any teacher of the word, to be reminding people of these things, even though you already know them. So coming to our assembly is not about learning something new. It's probably learning to apply something old. Yeah? Oh, I've already heard that. Yeah? Well, how are you getting on with doing it and practicing? How's your practicing going? Yeah? Remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth. So they're not neophytes, they're not new to the assembly. They've been around a long time. But what's happening? They're forgetting. They're forgetting. They're forgetting the practicing and the increasing in these things. Yeah? And have been established in the truth which is present with you. I love it. So this was not the first time they heard these truths, was it? Yet the Apostle Peter had to keep reminding them over and over and over and over again. Yeah, no different for us. This is part of the responsibility of any teacher in an assembly, teaching the same truths over and over and over again. Why is that? Well, just because we've heard something, even repeatedly heard something, doesn't mean we keep remembering it. And more importantly, applying it and obeying it in the present tense. Yeah. Because I know I, as a teacher, know this firsthand. When I go back and review a series of teaching that I've done, I'm astounded. Honestly, I am. The number of times and subjects I've forgotten about a particular truth in the scriptures. It really is true. And it's not because of my age, right? It's because life is one big distraction for all of us. Yeah, we've got jobs, we've got family, we've got sickness, we've got life, we've got death. All of these things are things that take from our mind time. Yeah. And you better believe Satan does not want us grasping any of these truths. Yeah. He does not want you and I reviewing any of these. He wants you to forget it. Because if you forget it, you're not going to be practicing it. Mm-hmm. And if you're not practicing it, you and I are not going to enter into the kingdom. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Last thing Satan wants is us having a true knowledge of God. Why? Well, it's in verse 11. Let's go back to verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Do you think he wants you to remember that? Do you think he wants me to remember that? Are you kidding? There's one thing he wants us to forget. It's the stuff that Peter's talking about here. Yeah, it really is. Satan's main goal in life is to ensure no one enters into Christ's earthly kingdom. That's his main goal. So how can he accomplish that? Well, number one is to ensure no one has a true knowledge of God. Yeah? Been taught to them. And man, has Satan done such an amazing job of that in the world today. Yeah? If you preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ today, you better look out for some real suffering and persecution coming your way and my way. Yeah. And much of it will come out, surprisingly enough, out of the established church systems of this present evil age. Yeah. Where did it come for those who came before us? Exact same place. Why would it be any different? Yeah. And do you think for a moment it will be any different? It won't. It's going to be the same. Now, will it come from other sources? Absolutely no doubt at all. The established governmental systems is another major source of Satan's power, yeah, of ensuring nobody can publicly read scripture or even pray silently in public. Yeah, incredible. Who would ever have thought in the UK, in the USA, in Canada, all quote Christian countries, end of quote, and that's all it is, it's a quote, these restrictions are being applied big time. Verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you. This is the Apostle Peter, right? Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, yeah, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Verse 13, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by what? Way of reminder. Way of reminder. Incredible. So here the Apostle Peter considers it right to go back and remind them, yeah, about something they'd already been taught numerous times. Yeah. This wasn't the first time they were hearing what he's teaching here. You know, and then you can hear them say, but Peter, surely you've got something else to teach. Yeah. He talks about a new subject. No, I'm still dealing with a subject that I've been ignoring now for years. The subject I taught years ago. I'm going to remind you that you've got to keep practicing. Yeah. That's why if I was asked this question, you know, have you not got something new to teach? My first response would be, so have you already worked and studied and understood the 450 hours of teaching I'm told is on our website at this point? Can I ask you some questions about conditional clauses or any other subject on our website? Have you worked that subject to where you can teach it to others? Get the picture? We've got more information and more knowledge than we know what to do with. Yeah, we really do. And we better take advantage of it because it's not going to be around for long. Verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. See, Peter knew the sand and his sand timer was running out, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to Peter, hey, you better start reminding the church about these subjects, because you do not have that long to go. Wow, incredible. So we've seen the urgency, aren't we, in Peter stirring them up in remembrance here, because his own egg timer is running low on sand, right? Remember, the egg timer I think I used it the last time we got together, actually, to bring home the truth that none of us are guaranteed the next breath. Yeah? But most of us are sitting here, comfort of our homes, thinking, we've got years to go. And we don't, potentially. I hope we all do. But it's not guaranteed, no matter how young you and I are. Yeah. Verse 15, finishing off here. Verse 15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Isn't that fantastic? Mm-hmm. How would they be able to do that? MP3? I don't think so. The written text of Scripture and what they had put on in their own mind and practicing in life. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And helping one another to record this and to document it. Hence, we are studying 2 Peter today. Yeah. And we are being reminded of something that was handled generations ago. Yeah, fantastic. So Peter here, he mentions the importance of not forgetting in verse 12, in verse 13, and in verse 15. Yeah, do not forget this. I'm bringing this to your remembrance. Yeah. And we're going to again see this emphasis of being reminded in chapter 3. Lord willing, the next time we get together. I'm going to have a word of prayer now. So, mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together in your word. We thank you, Father, for bringing it to our remembrance continually as we go about life. And, Father, that we set these objectives of moral excellence in our lives, and Father, that we understand how imperative they are for us to enter into the kingdom and for us to change and put on the renewed mind. And ultimately that we put on the love of God and love and service to the brethren. We thank you tonight for those in ill health in our assembly, for who are struggling health-wise, that you bring about healing wholeness to them. And Father, for having revealed your word to us, having opened our eyes of our understanding to be at this place in this time of history. And we're so thankful for that, and for your love and your grace and your mercy towards us and our families. In the name of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, we pray, amen. So I'm going to play a song to finish off with, as I quite often do.
Stir your heart so you won't forget every promise the Lord has said. Though you know and stand in truth today, I'll remind you along the way. While we live in this earthly tent, I will stir you with the words he said. Strong in his word we will carry on, not by myths or tales, but the glory that will prevail.
Soon I'll leave this earthly place behind, yet God's made sure and strong. In His word we will carry on, not by myths or tales, but the glory that will prevail. I was there on the holy height, saw His majesty blazing bright. From the Father the voice came down, "This my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
Stir up, let your fire grow, leading us deeper in the truth we know. Eyes away, hearts made sure and strong, in His word we will carry on.
Not by myths or tales, but the glory that will prevail."
Till the morning star brings a glorious